Thank you, Karen, for beginning our service. Beautiful music. So let's have a word of prayer as we begin this time of worship. Lord, we come to you today worshiping you in spirit and in truth. You are God. You are holy. You are worthy of worship. Lord, we live in a nation that proclaims that we are one nation under God. And we desire that, Lord, for our country, for our leaders. Lord, as we think about and celebrate our veterans today, we're thankful for them and for the sacrifices made by them and their families. We're thankful for the provision made for our freedom. And we're thankful, Lord, today also for you, our solid rock. And as we celebrate both these things today and grow in our faith, Lord, and our knowledge of you, Lord, help us always to remember that freedom is not free. And it costs. And our veterans, people in the armed services have provided a service, Lord, so that we could have freedom. And Jesus came, became a man, dwelt among us, was crucified, rose again, so that we could have freedom. And we celebrate that freedom today. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's stand as we celebrate our freedom by singing America the Beautiful. It's hymn number 799. We thankful for God's grace upon our country.
Above the fruited plain. glad you're part of our 10:30 tradition of worship. We celebrate today all that the Lord has given to us. Take just a few moments and walk around. Welcome your friends. Glad you're with us today.
Sit down for a minute. All right. Thank you so much. You may be seated. God bless you today. Thank you so much. As I mentioned, we're celebrating our veterans today. So we have a video, and then we will have the salute to the armed forces. And our tradition here is when we sing your branch of the service, Army, Navy, Coast Guard, Air Force, and Marines, we ask you to stand, and I ask the choir members that have served in the armed forces to lift their hand since they'll be standing already. So let's recognize together our veterans and celebrate our freedom.
Till our
Thank you so much. We have a lot to be thankful for, and thank you, veterans, for your service. As we move forward now toward our morning offering, we'll be singing The Solid Rock. Brother Joel's message is geared toward that today, and so we want to be sure to catch hold of what the theme is, the scripture that goes along with this song, No One Can Lay Any Foundation Other Than Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. It's 526. We'll remain seated for the first three stanzas, and then we'll all stand together on the fourth as we receive the morning offering.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning with thankful hearts, just thanking you for the outpouring of your blessing on each and every one of us. And we come this morning with sorrowful hearts, looking at the condition of our world today, and we just pray that you would put your arms around us, lead us in the direction you would have us to go. And as we come to this portion of service now, that we can return just a little of what you've so graciously given to each and every one of us, we pray that you would use these tithes and offerings to the furtherance of your kingdom. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Karen. Thank you, choir. Ken, leading us this morning as we celebrate the Rock. So even when we celebrate our veterans on Veterans Day, they provide for us also a beautiful picture of the Rock, the rock solid foundation of our country. We wouldn't be who we are, where we are as a country without our veterans and without our military. So they even provide for us a perfect picture today of the rock-solid foundation. And that's where we are today. We're in a story in Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, a story in verses 13 through 26. It's the story of Paul shipwrecked near the island of Malta. And what is so great about this story, so Luke writes for us his first account in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus up until the death, burial, resurrection, and then the ascension of Jesus. And then Luke writes for us a second book, a second letter called the Acts of the Apostles. And so it moves on from the ascension of Christ and the beginning of the church. And so, as you know, as you've looked at the book of Acts before and studied the beginning of the church and then the power of the Holy Spirit in the church, and then there are just stories after story after story after story, chock full of stories that Luke tells us about the beginning of the church. Now, this story is an interesting story. And you would think, well, does this have anything to do with the church and the beginning of the church? Well, yes, it does. And one of the great things about this story is how Luke shows us this nightmare at sea and how the sailors, those who know the sea and know the storms that rage on the sea, they're scared absolutely out of their minds. I mean, these sailors that are supposed to be sailors, they just finally just throw up their hands and they're like, all right, whatever. I mean, they know without a shadow of a doubt they're going to die right there on that sea. Now, the tent maker, who is a prisoner on the ship headed to Rome in order to stand trial before Caesar, so he's a tent maker. He's not a sailor by any stretch of the imagination. Now, this guy in the midst of this 14-day horrific, tremendous storm is just as cool as he could possibly be. Nothing rattled Paul on that ship. And so it's just this incredibly powerful story about those who were panicking that shouldn't have panicked, and those, that one who not only did he not panic, man, he was just no worries, cool. Just simple trust in the Lord. It's a great story of trust and being trusting on the solid rock foundation of Christ. Now, the older that I get, the longer that I live, the more natural catastrophes, and not just natural catastrophes, but the more just personal problems and pains and the difficulties of life, violence and all of that, the more that I see, it looks like to me, at least on the surface, that those kind of natural catastrophes and storms of life, they just become more and more prevalent. Doesn't it seem that way to you? I mean, I know that it does because people say all the time, boy, it just seems like those things happen more and more often now, don't they? Well, the truth of the matter is that they don't. Not at all. There's no evidence whatsoever to prove that natural catastrophes and disasters and personal problems and pains and difficulties are more prevalent today than they were in the first century or the 10th century or in the 21st century. It's just that we have this wall-to-wall, 24/7 news media that started back in the 80s. We're going to have news 24 hours a day. And then now we have it all over. You can't turn on the TV without news, 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 news. And then we have all of this social media where we still get information. I mean, right now in your purse or in your pocket or in your coat pocket or some of you, not should be, but some of you are even having those cell phones right now and you're playing on your cell phone not listening to me preach. And I know exactly what y'all do with those things. But they're little computers right there in your hand. And that little computer is just chock full of information. So news media, social media, cell phones, we get all of this media blitz and it's just bombarding us with all of this information about catastrophes and wars and things that we used to not ever see. And personal problems that people share on social media. And so with all of that, it seems more prevalent that these natural catastrophes and disasters are just more and more a part of life. Some of those storms are physical storms, tornadoes, hurricanes, floods, storms just like the one that we're going to read about here in just a few minutes in Acts chapter 27. Some of those storms are personal. Johnny, the death of a husband. That's a storm. The loss of a job. A family member that is facing death. Soured relationships. And on and on and on the list goes. So we have personal storms. We have natural storms. We have spiritual storms. We have all of these storms that rage in our lives. And the question is not, are we going to face storms? Oh, we're all going to face storms, personal, physical, emotional, spiritual. We all face storms. That's a guarantee for every life. That's not the question. The question is, how are we going to respond when storms come? Well, the Apostle Paul faced this life-threatening storm on his way to Rome to face Caesar in trial. He was on board this large ship. The voyage began in Caesarea, and this storm came up on the sea, and they were shipwrecked then near the island of Malta, about 50 miles south of Sicily. Now, what normally would have been a beautiful, dreamlike Mediterranean cruise turned into this life-threatening nightmare at sea. The boat, for 14 days, literally for 14 days, this boat was tossed about like a toy boat in a bathtub. But Paul never panicked. He never panicked. He never even worried. How did he do that? This is a simple sermon. I mean, this is a simple sermon, as simple as it could ever be. How did Paul do that? In this incredible 14-day pounding, never-ending, over, day, night, the sailors literally panicking as much as they could possibly panic, Paul never wavered. He never even worried. How did he do that? You know why I asked that question? Because that's what I want. How did he do that? And then how can I do that when I face the physical, the spiritual, the emotional tornadoes and the storms of life? How can I remain calm like Paul? We read the story, Acts 27, starting in verse 13. When a light wind began blowing from the south, the sailors thought they could make it. So they pulled up anchor and they sailed close to the shore of Crete. But the weather changed abruptly. And a wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. The sailors couldn't turn the ship into the wind, so they just gave up. And they just let the ship run before the gale. We sailed along the sheltered side of the small island named Cauda, where with great difficulty we hoisted aboard the lifeboat being towed behind us. Then the sailors bound ropes around the hull of the ship to strengthen it. They were afraid of being driven across the sandbars of Syrtis off the African coast, so they lowered the sea anchor to slow the ship and were driven before the wind. The next day, so this thing just never ends. The next day, a gale-force wind continued to batter the ship. The crew began throwing cargo overboard. The following day, even took some of the ship's gear and threw it overboard. The terrible storm raged for many days, blotting out the sun and the stars until at last we lost all hope whatsoever. No one had eaten for a long time, and finally Paul called the crew together, and this is God's purpose and plan for Paul on this ship. He called the crew together and he said, "Men, you should have listened to me in the first place and not left Crete. You would have avoided all this damage and loss, but take courage. None of you will lose your lives, even though the ship will go down. For last night, an angel of the Lord, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me, and he said, 'Don't be afraid, Paul, for you will surely stand trial before Caesar. And what's even greater is that God, in his graciousness and his kindness and goodness, has granted safety to everyone sailing with you. So take courage, men. I know and believe in God. And it will be just like he said, but we will be shipwrecked on an island.'" Timothy West said, "The sailors thought that they could make it on their own." Such a small phrase, all right? So let me stop there. Such a small phrase. The sailors thought that they could make it on their own. And this could have easily, when Luke was writing this story, Luke could have easily written in there, and Joel seems to always think that he can make it on his own. Such a small phrase. Yet one would filled with such truth as a commentary on how I all too often try to govern my own life. The ship was at risk because they chose to trust their accumulated years of experience to get them to safe harbor. They acted in presumption. It is the perfect picture of human beings exalting themselves above God. They had clear warning, but they trusted in their own prowess, and it nearly got them all killed. Paul, however, had anchors in his life that kept him steady. And these anchors, are available to each one of us as well. Now, we all know what an anchor is. We live right here in Lake Gunnersville. Many of you live on the lake. You have a boat or a sailboat or some kind that is on the water. And so if you're not on the lake, you don't have a boat. We see it every single day, so we kind of know what an anchor is. It's on a boat, and that anchor drops from the boat, and then it secures itself on the riverbed and holds the boat steady. So if the wind comes up, that's all right. The boat doesn't float and go this way or that way. It just kind of, the anchor holds the boat secure and steady. Well, Paul had these anchors in his life that held him down and held him steady. The first anchor that I want to talk about real quickly is the anchor of courage. Some have defined courage as the ability to hold on 5 more minutes. Another great definition of courage is this: it is the muscle of character that flexes to give us strength to continue in the midst of overwhelming odds. Those are good definitions of what it means to have courage, but that's not what we're talking about today. You have to understand, I'm not a football coach, and this is not my football team, and I'm here to fire you up. Pull yourselves up by your own bootstraps. Be courageous in the midst and right in the face of the enemy. Suck it up. That's not what I am. I'm not a football coach. I'm not here to kind of get you fired up about facing life with that kind of courage. No, we're talking about something totally different when we talk about courage. Paul didn't have that kind of courage. Paul had courage in something totally different. One of the great, great, great stories of the Old Testament is one of the stories of one of the psalmists. And I don't have time to go into all of the story, but the psalmist was literally fearing for his life. Now, in his mind, he didn't know if he was going to be alive in the next 24 hours. As a matter of fact, he really thought, I don't think I will be alive. More than likely, I'll be dead within a few hours. So he was facing a storm that I have never faced. I've never, ever, ever been to the point to where I thought, you know what? I don't even know if I'm going to be alive next tomorrow at this time. I've never faced that kind of storm. But the psalmist was facing that kind of storm, and he didn't know. He didn't know if he was going to be able to move to the left, to the right. He didn't know what he was going to be able to do, but more than likely he was going to be dead. And in the midst of that incredible storm, here's what the psalmist said. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name. The Lord is strong. That is the kind of courage that the psalmist had. David had that kind of courage when he faced Goliath. Daniel had that kind of courage when he refused to worship the golden image of Nebuchadnezzar. Elijah had it when he faced the prophets of Baal. Last Sunday, Job had it when his body was literally covered in boils. Moses had it when he stood against Pharaoh. So Scripture teaches us that one of the great anchors that we can have is the anchor of courage. But we're not talking about courage, the ability to hang in there when the enemy is at the doorstep. We're talking about having courage in God Himself, because God certainly has proven Himself to be trustworthy. Courage is a great anchor. Second, Paul had the anchor of purpose. So, God had a purpose for Paul on this shipwreck. Paul knew, I'm right where I need to be. Can you imagine being on a storm on a ship for 14 days, over and over, a day, night, and you're so confident, this is exactly where God wants me to be. Because God has a purpose for me on this ship. And God's purpose for Paul in that ship was to serve all of these sailors. The writer of Hebrews speaks of this kind of anchor and purpose. We're going through Hebrews on Wednesday nights. And way back in chapter 6, we heard the writer and the author of Hebrews say, God has given both His promise and His oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to Him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong, he writes, and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. So we have this promise from God who cannot lie. One of the things that we've discussed in our Wednesday night Bible study of Hebrews is the fact that the author of Hebrews teaches us over and over and over again that God cannot lie. It's not that God chooses not to lie. It's not that God says, you know, I could lie, but I'm not going to because I'm God. No, the writer of Hebrews encourages us to understand that it's that God cannot lie. He does not have the ability, the capability of lying. So the one who cannot lie says to us that you can put your hope and your trust in me because I am strong and I am trustworthy. What a powerful anchor for your soul. Paul had the anchor of presence. In verse 25, he says, so take courage. I believe God the Father, and it will be just as He said. Last Sunday, we were looking at just a little small sliver portion of the story of Job. And at the beginning of the sermon last Sunday, as we started thinking about Job, I talked about the fact that life provides for us great questions. The story of Job gives us great questions, and the story of Job gives us incredible answers about some of the great questions of life and faith. And I told you the story about a friend of mine who walked in that side door one Sunday morning when Scotty Martin, the early worship pianist, and I were the only two here, and he walked in that side door and he looked at me and he only asked me one thing. He just simply looked at me and said, is God arbitrary? And my answer to him was, no. No, He is not. God is not frivolous. God is not capricious. God is not arbitrary. In the storms of life, church, let God be God. His presence is strong and a strong anchor in the storms that we face. Now, there is nothing about me or within me that merits God's favor. And when I say nothing, what I really mean is nothing. That's not preacher talk because it sounds good in a sermon. There is nothing within me that merits or earns or deserves God's incredible favor. And yet, God showers it upon me every single day. Because of the good news of the gospel, you have to understand when you read Acts 27, 13 through 26, this incredible story of Paul being shipwrecked and Paul going through this storm and having to lead these sailors in the midst of that and to guide them and to direct them because he had nothing but the trust in God the Father. If I die on this sea, I die. If I live on this sea, then I live. It's all in God's hands. But you have to understand the backstory to that. The backstory to that is that there was a day and time when Paul repented of his sin and trusted Christ as his Savior and his Lord. Because of that, he was promised everlasting life. But not just everlasting life. He was promised that when you go through the storms of life, some of those storms will be emotional, some of those storms will be mental, some of those storms will be physical as in Acts chapter 27, some of those storms will be spiritual. But when you go through all of those storms, Paul, the gospel, the firm foundation of the good news of the gospel, will hold you strong. And that same truth is true for you and for me. We sang it just a little while ago, the great old hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." And I love this next line. "When darkness seems to hide his face." There's darkness all over our world right now. Chaos. Some of you are experiencing darkness in your own life right now. "But when darkness hides his lovely face, then what do? We rest on his unchanging grace." Yes. "In every high and stormy gale, my goodness, the anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." Father, thank you for the powerful truth that you provide for us in your word. This is a great story of sailors panicking. The tent maker on a raging storm, just as calm as he could be. Now, how could that be? How can that even be possible? And whatever it is, I want it. That's exactly what I want in the midst of life's chaos, storms. That's exactly what I want. We had anchors that held him strong and fast and true. We can have those anchors as well. It all depends on the good news of the gospel, the solid rock that is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank you, Father, for that good word to us today. In your name we pray. Amen. Our invitation hymn is "Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me." If you've never trusted Christ before, then that is our encouragement for you to put your trust and your faith in Jesus as your Savior and Lord today. If you need to come and pray, join our church, whatever the Lord puts on your heart to do, we encourage you to do that as we stand, as we sing.
Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath.
Be seated real quickly before we head out. First thing that we've got is Operation Christmas Child, and that will be next Sunday. So all of our boxes are due a week from today. You can, and what's so great about watching out there when I kind of stand out there in the hallway in between services and Sunday school, and is it doesn't really matter the age. We've got senior adults picking up those boxes, and they can barely hold those boxes in their hands, and putting canes over here to the side just to grab boxes. I'm just sitting out there smiling, going, "That is awesome." And then we've got kids that are literally raking those boxes off of the table. So from our kids to our senior adults, people grabbing boxes, filling those boxes, And that is such a neat thing to see. So that will be due next Sunday. So bring those with you next Sunday. If you don't have one, you can pick it right up there, right in front of the library. All right? Ken?
Got a busy month in December. Want to make you aware of December the 3rd at 6 o'clock. We're going to have some Christmas picking with the Gunnersville First Baptist Pickers. We'll be playing that concert that night. Want to encourage you and invite people to come with you, or invite people to come. And maybe somebody that's not connected with the church, this might be a good opportunity to get them to come. Also, the next week, we'll have another musical worship experience with our multi-generational choir, all the way from the children all the way up. And it'll be 6 o'clock on December the 10th. You don't want to miss that. We're having a great time rehearsing on Wednesday nights here in the sanctuary. And we get a lot of work done in a short amount of time. They're doing a great job. And then one of our favorite services of the year, carols by candlelight, observing the Lord's Supper that night on Sunday night, December the 17th, and that's at 6 o'clock as well. So we want you to make sure you have that on your calendar, and hopefully your plans will work out where you can be here to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us that night. Choirs and groups, all of our musical groups here at the church will be singing on that night.
All right, you see in the middle of your bulletin the election results from last Sunday with our deacons. And also then we've got our community-wide Thanksgiving service, not tonight, but next Sunday night at Lake City Assembly of God at 6 o'clock. And then we've got our students. Warren and many of our students had been on the camp out this week. They left Friday morning, and they've been on the camp out all weekend long. They'll be coming home this afternoon, and so be in prayer for Warren and the students that are still there. Then today, 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock, visitation for Gary. And then 2 o'clock, we'll be having the funeral here in the sanctuary for Gary Watson. All right, let's all close by standing and singing The Solid Rock.
On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.